6:3. Please turn that up in the church Bibles. Joel, did you just want me to go through to verse 13 of chapter 8? Yeah. So beginning of chapter 8, verse 1. Paul is carrying on this letter to these believers in the city of Corinth. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So, we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard pressed, but that there might be equality. I'm going to skip down to the beginning of chapter 9 now, verse 1. So there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them into action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I've said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I'm Joel. I'm the assistant minister here. I add my very warm welcome to Joel Edwards. Please do keep the Bible open. We'll look at it, chapter 8 and 9, after I pray. Shall we all pray together? Father God, thank you. Father God, we praise you for your indescribable gift for the church, Jesus Christ our Lord. You have not withheld him from us, but you have freely given him, and you have crushed him on a cross, so that we can richly be blessed from the abundance of your blessings. Thank you that you have given your word for us. Thank you that you have used your word to empower the church for 2,000 years. And even today we pray, as we look into your word, you would minister to us, empower us on our way home. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're new to the church, you might not know, but there's only two full-time paid ministers in the church. I'm one of them. But if you've been for a while with the church, you would know that there are more than two people who are very actively involved in the church. There are a lot of people who voluntarily give their time and energy and resources to make things happen on a Sunday, but also ministry to happen with women, with children, with youth. People use their resources like cars and homes. They open it up so that ministry can happen. A lot of things happens because people are generous in the church, and we want to be grateful to God for those people who have been generous to the church and been giving generously. We want to be grateful to and thankful to the people who have been giving generously for gospel work to happen in this place. Because as the Bible teaches, God is at work in the hearts of people. And he's the one who is making the hearts of people generous like Christ Jesus. So when we see the work of Christ in people's life and the generosity that's been shared among God's people, we praise God for that. We want to be thankful for all the people who generously give. As Christian churches, not only in Dagenham, but across the world, flourish because of the generosity of God's people, because of God's work in the hearts of people, and people have been generous. Not only in our generation, for 2,000 years, that's the case. That people, God's people, have generously given, even sacrificially, so that the Lord's work would happen. But on the other hand, we also want to be careful, because Christian giving is far different to any other giving that you see in the world or in other religious circle. Because Christian giving happens because we rejoice in the giving that God has given for us primarily, and we respond based on the work of the Spirit in our hearts from our transformed new hearts. So other religions might say, if you do this and this, then you might please an angry God. So people do sacrifices, people give for various reasons to make sure their ship is not hit by a lightning, or their family life is not broken, or their student or children's life is not messed up. But Christians don't look at God that way. We look at God as our Father. He's a loving God. He didn't withhold anything from us. And he's constantly blessing us with each passing day. We see God differently. We look at Christian giving differently because we know that God has richly blessed us in Christ Jesus. We're going to inherit everything that belongs to God one day. We are going towards an eternal home that will last forever. God has prepared so much for us. God has done so much in the past. God is doing so much in the present, and he will do so much in the future. And that's why a Christian gives. And so if you are not a Christian, I would encourage you to first think about the Christian message of why Jesus came into the world and he died. Like today evening, we have an event called Tales Unexpected. You're very welcome to come and know about the God and how he relates with humans who are enemies to him and have run far away from him. So the first thing is, let me be careful when we talk about today's passage is going to be Christian giving, but I want to be careful that I don't say as though that if you give, God is going to in some way bless you. It's not the case. I think the Bible teaches that we are all enemies to God, and we need to come to the understanding, as Rob was teaching earlier, that we are not good enough for God. We are sinners, we have done wrong, and God has given his only begotten Son so that we can be reconciled to God. That's the first thing that needs to understand is our giving doesn't make anything different if you're not a Christian. But also as Christian leaders, we don't want to use those passages in the Bible that talks about Christian giving for our own benefits. So we Christian leaders also have needs, even financial needs, but we don't want to use this passage as some do. We don't want to, churches have needs. We don't want to close the church door, sing a song, and send a collection bag around 10 times until everyone feels guilty and give money. Or as Christian ministers, we don't want to keep on talking about if you give £150 to me, 1,000 or 15,000 pounds will come into your bank account. Those kind of things you don't want to talk about because that's not in the Bible. What we want to talk about when we come into the Bible is that God loves a cheerful giver. That's what in the Bible it is in today's passage. As Paul wrote, if you look down at chapter 9, verse 7, Paul wrote in today's Bible passage, God loves a cheerful giver. And we're going to look at Paul's teaching about giving with joy in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 based on 2 points. So the first point is Macedonians. In the midst of their trials, they had a generous heart towards others. It's the first thing we're going to look at about the Macedonians. So we have been going through as a church the book of 2 Corinthians for a few weeks now. What we have seen so far is that the Corinthian church had been looking down on Paul because of the outward suffering he had been going through and had drifted towards false Bible teachers who were boasting about outward things. Paul saw the danger of the Corinthian believers letting go of the gospel message of Jesus. So in chapter 5, verse 12, Paul said, he has taught certain things so that the Corinthian church can answer the false Bible teachers who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. So the false teachers were constantly boasting about what is seen outwardly. Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians goes on talking about inward things that are glorious and impressive. Last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, where Paul highlighted the godly sorrow seen in the hearts of Corinthian believers. Paul said he was delighted and encouraged by the godly sorrow found in the hearts of Corinthian believers. In today's Bible passage, Paul highlights the generous hearts of Macedonians in chapter 8. So if you look down in verse 1 in chapter 8, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Paul goes on to talk about the physical circumstances the Macedonian believers were in. So if you look down in verse 2, they were in the midst of extreme trial and were in extreme poverty. So I've got a map. It'll come up on the screen. So you have. So we're going to look at two churches. The Macedonian church is at the top, and then there is the Corinthian church at the bottom. So they are in the modern-day Greece. So now we are looking at the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian church. So he says they are under physical, so he says in verse 2, the Macedonian church is in the midst of extreme trial and were in extreme poverty. However, Paul says their hearts were overflowing with joy and generosity towards others. So if you look down in verse 3, Now we can see Paul could testify that he gave, but they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. So in verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. So imagine a lady who has been in the church for many years goes to meet the senior pastor after church service. The senior pastor knows she's poor and facing a lot of challenges. The senior pastor says hello, and the lady starts pleading, "Please, please, please, can you help me, please?" So the senior pastor says, "Sure, tell me what is that you want. We as church leadership will see what the church can do for you." So the lady says, "Please, please, please, give me an opportunity to be in service to other believers. No, don't overlook me because I'm poor and facing a lot of troubles in life." And in today's passage, Macedonian believers are like this Christian lady. How could these poor and suffering believers give with such joy? In verse 1, Paul has already said it is clearly an outworking of God's grace. Paul saw the grace of God as enabled Macedonians to be of support to other believers with cheerful and lavish generosity. Before they gave their money, if you look down in verse 5, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. Their devotion to the giver of all grace overflowed in their giving grace to others. Also, if you look in verse 5, the Macedonians' heart were devoted to Paul and other Christian believers. Their heart devotion to God and other Christians resulted in generous giving. Paul saw it as a gift of grace. You see, that's it. That's where grace resides. Not in your wallet, not in your income. Grace resides in your hearts. Paul understood the grace of God touches the hearts of poor and rich Christian believers. Both the rich and the poor Christians can excel in generosity. Hence, Paul goes on to encourage the rich Corinthian church to excel in the gift of grace. So we see in chapter 8, verse 7, while you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you excel in the grace of giving. Why did Paul talk about the grace of giving? It's not because he wanted to talk about money, but it's more, this passage is a lot to do with God than about giving money to the poor. So I put the Corinthians, so we're going to look at the second point, Corinthians, and I put the heading as God loves those who cheerfully give to others. So Paul says he was not going to command the Corinthian church to give generously. He's not going to do that. They are Christians. They know about the generosity of God in Jesus Christ. So if you look down in verse 9, Paul says, "For you know, the grace of your Lord Jesus. And though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." In other words, the giving of Jesus Christ provides a greater incentive and motivation than the command of an apostle. So he says, you're not ignorant about the giving from our Lord Jesus Christ, aren't you? You couldn't be a Christian and be ignorant of that. Every Christian knows Jesus Christ is God, and he came down and took on a human flesh, and he suffered a cruel death on a cross. Why? It is because for us to richly inherit every spiritual blessing in heaven. Every one of the true Christian will know that. And that is the gospel. That is why we get born again, because we respond to this gospel. We all know that he was rich. We all know that he was poor in order that we might become rich. That's not beyond our knowledge. We know that. And Paul says that should be the single greatest motivation, even more motivating than a bishop or an apostle encouraging you to give, or talking about a model Macedonian church to excel in the grace of giving. Paul doesn't do that. And here's my judgment about, he says in verse 10, here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. He says, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, in verse 12, not according to what one does not have. So Paul understands that the Christian believers in Corinth, and the Corinthian believers, also have eager willingness, just like the Macedonian believers, to be generous towards others. They have clearly shown that last year. So if you see in verse 10, he says, last year you were the first, not only to give, but also have the desire to do so. Then Paul goes on to say, what is an acceptable gift to give? And if you look down, verse 10, 11, and 12, do you see any 10% of your total income? Just give it to the church. Paul says, according to your means, whether you give 10 pence or 10,000 pounds, Paul says it doesn't matter. What does matter? So he says, verse 12, for if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to one has, not according to what one does not have. So as long as there is a willingness, Paul says it doesn't matter about how much they give. God has been generous to you, and he says you have shown that you are Christian. God is working in your hearts. You have shown eagerness to be generous towards others. Paul goes on to say that if money is given generously to him, believers will make sure it properly reaches the poor believers to whom the collection has been made. So I'll read from verse 16 onwards, where Paul talks about how he has taken very detailed steps to make sure no money is mishandled. All the money that is given to him will be properly stewarded and sent to the poor believers in Jerusalem. So I will read from verse 16 onwards. He says, thanks be to God who put in the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. Verse 19, what is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of the man. Paul was someone the Corinthian believers know in person and can be assured that he handles the money rightly. So Paul says the Corinthian church can give to him with confidence. He's not a fundraiser, or he's not who's going to exploit the money that's given to him. You can have confidence in me. That's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. Then in chapter 9, verse 1 to 5, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, encouraging them to follow through on the promised offering to support the believers in Jerusalem. So if you look down at chapter 9, verse 1 onwards, he says, there is no need for me to write to you about the service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I have said you would be. Verse 4, for if any Macedonian come with me and find you unprepared, we not to say anything about you would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So yeah, the brothers are going to come, but he says, why is he sending them ahead of him? Because Paul is an apostle, he's like a bishop, higher in the hierarchy. Maybe when he comes, people might give grudgingly, but he doesn't want that. He wants a generous gift from the Corinthians. So he makes another arrangement to send the brothers ahead of him so that the Macedonians' faith doesn't feel hollow. They are giving from a cheerful heart and doing things as the Lord would expect. So you can see Paul isn't just interested in money, but he is interested in the hearts behind the giving. When we think of our future and the challenges we might face in life, it can be hard to be generous even as a Christian all the time. You start as a student, you don't know whether you'll get a job, a lot of worries ahead of life. Will you find a partner? Will you get married? Will you buy a house? But when you buy a house, then there is issues with that. And then you get to old age, there are issues with old age and with the future lying ahead. Can a Christian be generous all through his lifetime? If you look and think about this world and what lies in the future ahead, we can't be. But Paul says in chapter 9 and verse 6, he makes us look at something else. He says, remember this. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He helps them to think of certain things, and he gives a simple illustration to understand, and even modern day Dagenham people can understand. You buy 5-pack of tomato seeds to sow in your garden, but then if you only decide to sow only 1 pack of tomato seeds, you will only reap tomatoes sparingly. However, if you sow all the 5 packs you have, then you reap much more bountifully what you sow. However, even this sowing and reaping principle, Paul says, should be done with a joyful heart. So you see in verse 7, he says, each of you give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. So he's saying, you decide in your heart. I'm not going to force myself saying an apostle, how dare you not give to my project. I'm not going to make you do things reluctantly and under compulsion, forcing my authority. You decide in your heart how much you're going to give, and then you give. Because he understands giving should be firstly intentional, which you see in verse 7. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. And then he says, giving should be joyful. So in verse 7 again, he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then he says, giving should be voluntary, not reluctantly or under compulsion. No, that shouldn't happen. You know the grace of God, and you give generously what you decide in your heart. Why should giving be intentional, joyful, and voluntary? Sowing should happen. Because in verse 7, Paul says, because God loves a cheerful giver. And what can we do to be a cheerful giver? For that, Paul makes us reflect on the gracious character of God. If you look down at verse 8, Paul says, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then he says in verse 10, Paul points out that God is the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Yeah, this is a Christian understanding, isn't it? Yeah, I was recently looking online and one of them said the age between 25 to 45 is a difficult phase of life. It's because you leave your family and you want to do things on your own. No one is there for you. You have to go through life all on your own, trying to manage the struggles of life all on your own. Your children are not still earning income. You do everything on your own and you feel like you're left all alone to face all the challenges of life. But that's not the case for a Christian, is it? Jesus says, I'm going to be with you to the ends of the earth. He is going to be there for us in the ups and downs as a good shepherd. He is going to bless us abundantly, Paul says, so that in all things, at all times, whether in your teenage life, in your adult life, or in your old age, Paul says, you will have all that you need, and you will abound in all good work because of the grace of God. And in verse 10, Paul points out that God is the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and will also supply and increase the store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So Paul says, look at God's gracious character. He's the one who's going to bless you at all times and in all things. He's going to help you abound in every good work, including this gracious gift of cheerful giving. If you have something in our hand to sow, those seeds, he says, is supplied from God as a gift. And he's the one who is going to provide a harvest. That's what he argues. If you look down in verse 10, he says, God is the one who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food, and will supply and increase the store of the seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So that's the Christian understanding, isn't it? Everything comes as a gift. The next breath I breathe, the ability to speak and be alive this day, to have a family, to have a car, to have friends, and to have spiritual life, to have a spiritual community. Everything comes from God. Nothing I bring into this world, nothing I take back. God graciously gives a lot of things. We only steward what God gives to us. And he says, yeah, he's the one who has given you seeds. Sow it generously. Why do you sow? It's because he's the one who's going to bring you a harvest. These supplies, so he supplies a seed as a gift, and he's the one who is going to provide a harvest. Paul urges the Corinthians to trust in the gracious character of God to empower them to be a cheerful giver. Paul has been writing to a particular group of Christians about a particular collection for impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. Modern readers of 2 Corinthians are not being asked to contribute to that collection. The Apostle Paul is not about to arrive in person next Sunday with a collection bowl. However, from the first to the last, chapter 8 and 9 have been about the grace of God. It is the grace of God demonstrated in the Lord Jesus and in other generous Christians that spurs us to give. Grace-based giving in the Bible removes all guilt and obligation. When we feel guilty or feel giving is an obligation, Christian giving becomes miserable and we end up with a painful experience. Grace-based giving eliminates the one-size-fits-all approach. It doesn't give you a 10%, but you say you can generously give whatever, even 100% if you want to give. You give it with a cheerful heart. That's all the Bible asks you to do. Be a cheerful giver, whatever you have put in your heart to give. Do it with a cheerful heart. However, the character of God remains the same. God loves the cheerful giver. God is the one, even today, is going to bless us with physical resources like car, money, home, friends, family, among other things. God still desires that we cheerfully give from the resources He had given us. God desires that we give generously, even sacrificially. And may our generosity as a church towards others, not only here, not only to churches in Dagenham, but even further afield for the global church, may it be seen that we are a church that's been affected by the gospel message of grace. May our generosity towards others be a way to say, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank You and that You are working in this world. Thank You that You have been so generous to us, that You have not withheld Your Son from us. Thank You that You have shined the light of this truth, that You are a generous God to all of us here in Dagenham, and made us part of Your family. Thank You for the generous heart of the Christians here. Now we pray that You would help us to abound in all good works, even in cheerful giving. Work in our hearts, we pray. Make us like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.